You're listening to a WebYeshiva.org podcast. Visit www.webyeshiva.org to take part in our fully interactive online yeshiva. Visit blog.webyeshiva.org for more free downloadable Torah content.
Jeremy Gimpel.
Shalom and welcome back to the Prophets of Israel Revealed. I'm Rabbi Jeremy Gimpel. Thank you for joining us. We're now entering I had no idea. I thought this was going to be a four-part series. We're already in part five, and we're only now starting the second chapter, so we're really going deep, much deeper than I thought we were going to go into, but what's coming out is what's coming out. I can't help it. So I hope you're enjoying it, and thank you for all the feedback. Thank you for your comments. Thank you for your questions. Of course, if anyone would ever like to ask any questions, write any comments, please feel free to write me at jeremy@thelandofisrael.com. Of course, you can see all of these lectures, our television shows, my radio shows with Ari on thelandofisrael.com. And let's get right to it. So we're now in the second chapter of Book of Yoshua, and we see Yoshua sends spies into the land. Immediately, two questions need to arise. The first one is, Yoshua was a part of the sin of the 12 spies. He was of the good guys, but I mean, he was a part of that sin. He participated in probably the greatest sin in Jewish history. I mean, it was the sin that created the ninth of Av. Or perhaps the ninth of Av created the sin. That's a story for another time. But it was the initial inauguration of the time period of the ninth of Av coming into fruition into the world. That was the sin that brought the destruction of the first temple, the Bichiyah LeDorot, the crying for generations, the destruction of the second temple. Yoshua was a part of the sin of the spies, and the first action that he orders in the land of Israel is to recreate a pattern of spies. Why would he do that? That would be the last thing I would want to come close to. The second question is, chapter 1, we mentioned this in the last part, Hashem promises Yoshua total success. He promises every place your foot steps in the land of Israel will be yours. I will be with you as I was with Moshe. Success, freedom, liberty, don't worry about it. I got your back. Hashem's promise, success in the land of Israel. Why is Yoshua hesitating? He should be gearing up, going into battle, and conquering the land of Israel. Why is he stopping, sending in spies, and not just trusting in Hashem? Those are the two questions that initially have to be asked. If you're not asking those questions, something's up. Those are the two questions, and now let's unpack it and take a closer look. First, the sin of the spies, the sin of the 12 spies, and what Yehoshua did are antithetical in their essence. In fact, they're so antithetical, that's the reason Yehoshua sent them. On a very deep level, what Yehoshua was doing in sending the spies is, on a mystical level, he was rectifying the sin of the generation of the desert. He was going to the core essence where they failed, going back and recreating the scenario, but doing it the right way. But let's analyze it. Let's go deeper. The 12 spies, the story happens in the book of Bamidbar, book of Numbers, chapter 13. We see very clearly, verse 18, Moshe sent out spies to assess the nations that lived within the land of Israel, to see if the land's inhabitants were strong or weak, numerous or few, to determine the physical layout of the land, fortified cities, not fortified cities, what's happening. 12 spies, not two spies, 12 spies were sent in the book of Bamidbar. They were the public representatives of each tribe. They were the princes, or the Nisi'im of each Shevet. They were the Nisi'im, the princes of each tribe. The mission was a public mission. They were going into the land of Israel to bring back a report representing each tribe, and in one way saying, listen, if the land is a beautiful land and the people are malnourished and they're weak and it'll be an easy conquest, then the nations are going to be behind us. We have our representatives. We've elected this man to be our leader, and he's coming and saying it's within our best interest. We can do it. But if they come back with a negative report, well, then our Amunah's out the window. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. But when we look at the story of the two spies in Yehoshua, this had nothing to do with military analysis. It had nothing to do with military strategy. And how do I know this? How do I know that he didn't send in two elite soldiers, Sayeret Matkal, to go into enemy territory, find the lay of the land, the weakness of Jericho, come back and bring a report? Well, it's pretty simple, because at the end of the book of Yehoshua, we see what report they bring, and it has nothing to do with military strategy. It has to do with this, I don't know, it's a sign from Hashem that the nations are concerned and nervous, and now we know that Hashem will deliver them into our hand. I mean, let's read it right here. It's the last verse in chapter 2. They finally come back. They survive the kings chasing them. Rahab hides them. They finally bring back the information. And what is the information they bring back? For Hashem gave the land into our hands. Also, all the inhabitants of the land have melted because of us. And now we know that Hashem is going to be with us. What kind of strategy is that? I mean, it wasn't a military analysis at all. Now, the sin of the 12 spies was a public representation. It was a public format. They came back. It was in front of the nations. Here, Scripture makes it very clear. It was cheresh lemor. They were told secretly to go into the land of Israel. And in fact, we know who these two spies were. They weren't only public representatives. They were two special and unique individuals. Scripture writes that it was Shnayim Anashim, instead of the proper Shnei Anashim. Bamidbar Rabbah says, from this we learn, it was in fact Pinchas and Caleb. Pinchas, the Kohen HaMilchama. Caleb, the Tzaddik, among Tzaddikim. These were the people that Yehoshua selected and Cheresh Lemor secretly told them to go into the land of Israel and go bring me back a spiritual report. Caleb and Pinchas were both tremendous military men. We know the story of Pinchas, the man, when it's time to act, he acted. I mean, he didn't mind picking up a spear, going right into the middle of things, starting possibly a riot with him right in the middle. We know what Pinchas is all about. Caleb, we look in chapter 13 in the book of Yehoshua, the man is 85 years old, and he's ready to take on the Canaanites, and he feels like he's in his 20s, and the man is a clear warrior, and at the same time, both of them are this David-like spiritual warrior, and they are both sent by Yehoshua to bring back a report. Radak tells us that Caleb and Pinchas were to come back with a good report, and that good report would raise the spirits of the people to enter into the land of Israel with emunah and bitachon, with faith and trust in Hashem. And in fact, this story, entering into the land of Israel, I mean, it's almost like everything in the book of Yehoshua is like the foundational principles of emunah, the foundational principles of a trust in Hashem, of dialogue with Hashem, of entering into the land of Israel, of life as a society in Israel, of leadership within Israel. Everything in the land of Israel everything in the book of Yeshua, because it's the beginning, it's everything is so foundational. And what this story teaches us, it's the greatest representation of the delicate balance of emunah that we have here in the land of Israel. You see, in Judaism, we have a spiritual axiom, and it goes as such. To the degree that one trusts in God's help, one receives it. If you are a huge ma'amin, and you really believe, and you open your heart, and you open your mind, and you enlarge your vision to believe that Hashem will be there for you, to the extent that one trusts in Hashem's help, one receives Hashem's help. If someone is sort of like, well, I'll wear this little mezuzah on my neck and I hope that'll do some sort of magical something, well, that's pretty much the level that he deserves. He's pretty much creating the vessels in which to receive the divine blessing. I mean, let's open this up a little bit. My favorite Tehillim, my favorite psalm in all of the book of Tehillim is probably Tehillim 27, Le David Ori, Le David Hashem Ori. I mean, it's just beautiful. And here, David really lays this principle out well. This is by David. Hashem is my light and my salvation. Who shall I fear? Hashem is my life's strength. Whom shall I dread? He goes on and on. It's such a beautiful Tehillah. At the very end, David ends off with, listen to this. Had I not trusted that I would see the goodness of Hashem in the land of life? And it, there's no continuation. It's like David doesn't have the words to continue. It's like, had I not trusted that I would see the goodness of Hashem? Words can't express. That was everything to me. It was the ultimate. It was everything in my entire life. If I had not trusted that I would see the goodness of Hashem in my life, that was the foundational principle. It was always that I knew that Hashem would pull through for me, that I would receive Hashem's help. And to the degree that David believed it, David got it. And then he says, hope unto Hashem. Kaveh el Hashem. It's telling us, it's like a commandment. Listen, folks, do you want to receive Hashem's help in life? Hope unto Hashem. Trust in Hashem. Strengthen yourself and he will give you courage. To the degree that you strengthen yourself to trust in Hashem, he will give you that strength. Chazak v'yametz libecha. If you become strong in your faith, Hashem will le'ametz your heart. He will strengthen your heart. In the ends off, v'kavel Hashem. And hope unto Hashem. That is the key. Bitachon. Trust in Hashem. To the degree that you trust in Hashem, Hashem will give you that help. Hashem made a promise to Abraham. And he said in Genesis chapter 13, raise your eyes and look out from where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land as far as your eyes can see, to you I will give it and to your descendants forever. Listen to that, friends. As far as your eyes can see. Hashem was teaching Avraham the first lesson of emunah, the first lesson of happiness, the first lesson of success. If you can't imagine it in your mind's eye, if you can't see it, it's not going to happen. Our thoughts and our attitudes have the power to condemn us to a life of mediocrity or to bring us to the heights of happiness and success. And David HaMelech, what Hashem is telling us here is we have to have the emunah to enlarge our vision and break free from the prism of the negative thoughts that entrap us. The sin of the spies was that they were stuck in their thoughts. We are like grasshoppers in their eyes. And those thoughts created that reality. They created the reality of what they thought upon them, thus creating it. So you want to stay in the desert? Hashem will listen to you. The amount that you trust in Hashem, Hashem will give you that exact amount. You're crying that you don't want to go into the land of Israel? All right, your punishment, if that's what you want to call it, is I will listen to your cries. You won't go into the land of Israel. It's exactly, measure for measure, exactly what you're saying. What is Yehoshua doing? He's going to the depths of that sin, and he's rectifying it. Now, how is he doing that? Listen closely. This is key if you want to understand Tanakh. Almost every tzaddik in Tanakh asks for a sign to know that Hashem is with him. Gideon asks for a sign. Then he asks for another one. Moshe asks for a sign. You know, it's interesting. You look in the book of Yeshayahu when he's speaking to King Ahaz. Isaiah says, do you want a sign? And the evil king says, I don't want a sign. Evil kings don't want signs. Tzaddikim, they want signs. This stealth mission that Yehoshua sent Caleb and Pinchas on was an opportunity to receive that sign. It was waiting to see if the hearts of the nations are terrified of us. That is the sign that Hashem is with us. My Rebbe, Ari Abramowitz, calls that the principle of spice carts. And R.A. and I, since he brought this to my mind, we've been talking about the spice cart principle all the time. I mean, it's on almost every other radio show because the spice cart principle is the key to dialogue with Hashem. Now, what is the spice cart principle? we look at the story of Yosef. The story of Yosef is such a sad story. He's betrayed by his brothers. He's thrown into a pit. He's almost killed. He's sent into slavery. And then what happens? He's sold to these Yishma'elim who come down from Gilad. This is chapter 37 in the book of Genesis, verse 25. They sat to eat food. They raised their eyes. They saw, behold, a caravan of Yishmaelites was coming from Gilad, and their camels were bearing spices on their way to bring them down to Egypt. So Rashi says, well, why do we need to know that what they were carrying, like, what do we care? They're Yishmaelites that were, you know, they were traitors. Why do we need to know that they were carrying spices? The Midrash tells us that the scripture brought us this to make known the reward of the righteous. For it is not the way of Arabs to carry anything but petroleum and raisin, whose odor is foul. But this one, Yosef, Hatzadik, it happened that spices were the cargo of the caravan, so that he should not be harmed by the foul odor. What happens in the depth and fear of being killed by scorpions, being betrayed by your brothers, being sold into slaveries? Hashem sends Yosef a spice cart to let him know, Yosef, Tzaddik, I want you to know I'm with you. This is my sign. This is my signature that I'm here with you in your life. That was Yosef's sign to know that even though what seems to be right now something very terrifying, I'm with you. See, the sin of the 12 spies remained within the Jewish people. I mean, the report is still there. They're giants in the land. The cities are fortified. This is terrifying. Jericho, the walls, how were they ever going to conquer it? They were looking for a sign. They were looking for a spice card. Hashem promised them in the book of Yoshua in chapter 1 that Hashem would be with them. Now, entering into the land of Israel, they were looking for that spice card. They were looking for that dialogue with Hashem. That's what that sign represents. It's entering into the land of Israel is in reality entering into a dialogue with Hashem. That is the essence of what living in the land of Israel is all about. It's not about observing the commandments in order to observe the commandments. It's in order to keep the laws of Hashem, to tune us in, to receive those messages, to receive those spice carts along the way in our lives, that we'll know that Hashem is with us, that all of our actions, even if it seems like we're up against giants in fortified cities, we'll know that Hashem is in fact with us. When they came back to the land of Israel, when they came back to the Jewish people, and they said, we've brought back this report, it wasn't a report about the size of the cities or the size of the people or how many they were. It was a report saying, first, we had a prophetic message by Hashem. And now we were looking for that sign to know that as we enter into the land, we as a people are entering into a dialogue with Hashem. See, a spiritual analysis versus a military analysis. Rav Hirsch brings an incredible understanding on the Midrash that teaches us why the Torah was given in Sinai and why only from Sinai, after receiving the Torah, do the Jewish people enter into the land of Israel. Listen to this. The Midrash says it was to tell the nations that they will never be able to claim that the Torah was given just to the Jews. It was given in the desert, in an ownerless place, that anyone, Jew or non-Jew, who wanted to take part in the Torah would be able to come and take part in an ownerless place in the desert. If the Torah was given in Jerusalem, if the Torah was given in the holiest place, the nations of the world could say, listen, it was the Jewish book, it was given in Jerusalem, it was theirs. The Torah was given at Sinai, in an ownerless place, so the entire world would have access to the Torah, that no one would ever be able to say that the Torah was just given to the Jews, that if they wanted, they were invited to take part in living a Torah life and what that means for them. Rav Hirsch takes it to a totally different place. Rav Hirsch says, unlike other nations who create states through a geographic location because of a certain mountain or a riverbed, a certain society was created. And now through this society, a social contract based on political needs is created as their constitution and their way of life. That is every nation in the world, from America to Germany to Japan. There is a people that was created by a geographic circumstance, and because of political needs and social needs, they created a social contract in order to let them live a life that suited their own individual needs. The Jewish people are an entirely different creation. The people of Israel first received the Torah, for which the nation stood, and only then went to occupy the land of Israel. The acquisition of the land of Israel was a prerequisite for fulfilling the Torah. And that society is like no other nation. That society, because it created its principles first, because the principles were given by Hashem first, because their nation is led by Hashem first, by their morals first, by their values first. First, a society was created, and then with a vision of what a perfected society would be, they would enter into the land of Israel. Only that society has the potential to be a perfected society. Only that people has the potential to be a light to other people. Only that nation has the potential to be a light unto the other nations. When the spies went into the land of Israel, they weren't just going in to acquire the land. They were going in with a social contract to perfect the world, to create a society, to be a light to all other societies. And that can only happen if the society is in a constant relationship with God. They need to be in a constant dialogue with God. Their leadership, first and foremost, needs to be in a dialogue with God. That's why the Book of Kings is called the Book of Kings. That's why the focus is on the leadership. That's why it always says the king was machti the nation. It was the king that almost forced the nation to sin, even though we know that from the other prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the nation were sinning just fine by themselves. But the focus was on the leadership. Here we see Cheresh Lemor, first Yehoshua in the leadership, needed to be in a dialogue with God. Then we see the nation entering into the land of Israel with that same dialogue, knowing each one connected to their source, enters into the land of Israel. That is what the spies are all about. Next time, we're going to talk about Jericho, why Rahab, and what does that teach us about the enemies. Next time, we're going to learn about why Jericho, why Rahab, and what does that teach us about the enemies and the hope for Israel. I'm Rabbi Jeremy Gimpel. Thank you.